Let's open our Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5 this evening. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Notice especially the word new that occurs here a number of times. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1, let us hear God's holy word. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." That ends the reading of God's holy word, and you may be seated. Let us bow together for prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again for giving us your word, for speaking to us, revealing yourself to us. Help us to love and meditate upon your word and consider it sweeter than the honeycomb. Lead us now as we meditate upon it once more. Give us a greater appreciation of your truth and of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Mold us more and more into his image, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This evening, I'm speaking to you about all new. We like new things. At least I think we like new things. Opening up a new Bible, taking it out of the case, breaking the plastic, feeling that smooth leather, opening up that book, those pages stick together so nicely. We have to separate them. Smells fresh, looks fresh. We get a new start in studying God's word. We like things new, and God makes all things new. That's important for us because some things haven't gone the way we would like for them to have gone in our lives. We haven't done as we would have liked to have done in many cases. So we like new things. However, while I'm talking about all things new, there is this caveat that I wanted to bring up. I am aware of this caveat. That's one reason I bring it up, to let you know I'm aware of it. And that is that Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9 says, "That which has been is what will be, that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." Remember that one? Ecclesiastes 1 9. Well, God says, "I make all things new," and He says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. So what do we do with that? Well, there's nothing new under the sun. We live under the sun on the earth. In regard to what we human beings do, there's nothing new. Since Adam sinned, we've all sinned, and we keep going through cycles of sinning, and those of us who are God's people repent, and we sin again, don't we? There's nothing new about the way life goes on here in the created world. And in history, we go through cycles. The sun continues to come up in the morning as we see it, and we see it go down in the evening. Seasons come and go. Life is in cycles. Generations come and go. Nations rise and fall. In that sense, there's nothing new. But God does do something new with human beings, in particular, his people. And God is going to do something new with this universe, as we find in Scripture and as we read in Revelation 21. And especially, I wanted to think of this theme as we come upon the new year, which our elder mentioned several times this evening. We're upon the beginning of a new year right now. A new year gives us an opportunity to start again. That's a good thing. We like a fresh start because we've made mistakes and sins. A new year gives us that opportunity. Have you ever wanted a redo? Have you ever wanted to do it over again? I have many times after I've preached. In fact, there's not a time after I've preached when I've said to my wife, "That's it. That's the sermon I've always wanted to preach. Haven't said that yet." And I just turned my 70, so it's not likely that I will. We like redos. I like redos. I keep thinking I can correct my mistakes. But we know it's only God who can make things perfect, and he makes all things new. The Lord gives to his people and to the world a new beginning. Revelation 21 described it in the text I read earlier. That describes the final state, the final change that will take place in this universe by the power of God Almighty when there's a new heaven and a new earth. God will fulfill his covenant promise. He will dwell with his people and they will be with him forever. There will be no more tears, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. In that new world he's going to create, the former things will have passed away. And as we come to the new year, we leave that year behind. And we trust and pray for a better year for us to glorify God more than we ever have before, follow his commands more closely, do his will even better. So God makes all things new this evening under these three headings. First of all, a bad start. We human beings have had a bad start after Adam. Secondly, a new beginning for human beings, a new beginning for us, especially Christians. And thirdly, a new heaven and a new earth. So we're thinking about all new, and first of all, we think about a bad start. When God finished creation, he didn't say, "Well, I wish I had designed it another way." No, he said, "This is very good." What he had made was very good. But it didn't take long for the first two people in his world to sin. It didn't take long for Adam, our representative head, to sin. And then things kind of went downhill. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Romans 5:12. And so Adam kind of messed things up for us when he sinned. But he was our representative. Here in North Carolina, we have representatives who meet in Raleigh, and they make laws. And even though we might not agree with the laws that they make in Raleigh, we have to abide by them or suffer the consequences, because they represent us. And we voted them into office. I hope we did. Hope we voted. But anyway, that's another subject. We have representatives in this country in Washington, D.C. The same rule applies. They may pass some laws that we don't agree with, but they are our elected representatives, and we are bound to obey those laws or face the consequences. Adam was our representative in the covenant of works, and by one man's disobedience, we were all made sinners, and so we come into this world as sinners, and death entered the world through Adam's sin. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So the natural state of us human beings is not pretty when we come into this world. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And a lot of people, including a lot of Christians, don't think we're dead. Don't think we entered this world dead, but they think we entered this world sick. And there's a lot of difference between being sick and being dead. If you're sick, you have a chance of recovery. If you're dead, you don't. So we come into this world dead, unable to do spiritual good in the sight of God, because Adam sinned and we were attached to Adam and we sinned too. So that sin brought us into an estate of sin and misery. No, I know a lot of people don't realize that. And I know a lot of our Christian friends think, hey, what are you talking about, sin and misery? I'm having a good time here. What's wrong with you? Well, outwardly they are having a good time as they define it. But they don't realize that deep within them, they are dissatisfied. They are guilty. They are miserable. And that's part of our bad start. We are guilty before God and deserving of His wrath. But Adam's sin went further. Not only did it affect human beings, Adam's sin affected creation itself, the world, this place that we live. And so not only do we live as sinners and come into the world as sinners, but we live in a world, in a sinful environment. Sin has infected the world. And when Adam sinned, God had a pronouncement to make. In Genesis 2, 17 through 19, He said, after Adam sinned, "Cursed is the ground for your sake," He said. "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Genesis 2, 17 through 19. And then in the New Testament, Romans 8 goes on to tell us how the creation groans, how the creation has been subjected to futility. Romans 8 tells us that even the very creation itself longs for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation itself is longing for the second coming of Christ, you see, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the curse will be removed. Adam's sin even affected the creation. So we had kind of a bad start after God made us good. Secondly, then, after the bad start, we want to consider a new beginning for human beings, especially God's people. God saw us in our sin and did something about it. He didn't just say, well, let them make their own way. I made them. They're smart. They'll find their own way. Because He knew that that wasn't true. We would not find our own way. We're like sheep. And sheep not only tend to stray, but they don't even know their way back home. That's a good description of us. So God planned it, decreed it, and set it into motion even before we ever sinned. and he entered into a covenant of grace to save us out of the estate of sin and misery and bring us into an estate of salvation by Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Romans 5:19, the one man, Jesus. By that one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And Hebrews 12:24 says that we believers have come, quote, "We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Hebrews 12:24. We believers have come to Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, the covenant of grace that was made with Christ as the second Adam, and with him, the elect as his seed. So Christ represents his people, represents us, and through his righteousness, we are counted as righteous because he perfectly obeyed God's law, and he died in our place. He fulfilled the covenant obligations which we were due to do. He saved us by his blood and purchased our redemption. Jesus gave us this new beginning, which we don't often ponder. We have a new beginning in Jesus Christ, and we live as Christians for a year or two, live as Christians for a year or two more, and it can become routine. Can it not? It can become routine being a Christian. If we don't pay attention, if we don't count our blessings, if we don't remember how miserable we were and how it was without Christ, when we were without hope, without God in this world, we need to remind ourselves. God gave his people a new spirit and a new heart. In Ezekiel 36:26, he said, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Ezekiel 36:26. We need a new heart. Our old heart was corrupt. And with this new heart comes the ability to repent of our sins and to trust in Jesus Christ. God, not only that, but he makes us new creations in Christ Jesus. Here's something new. And here's the key verse under this point. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. As God created the world, he creates new life in us. He makes us new people so that the old things are passed away and new things have come. In Christ, united to Christ by faith, we become new creations. So God gives us new spiritual life, and we call this the new birth, the birth from above, being born again. And that's a precious term to us, twice born. Twice born people are Christians. A born again Christian is a redundant term. Every true Christian is born again. But somehow our society began this new thing where they said, oh, you're a born-again Christian. And that's not a compliment, is it, my friends? It's not intended to be a compliment, but actually it is. Because whether they know it or not, it acknowledges what has happened to us by the grace and power of God. The old has passed away. Our old sinful ways have been forgiven. Our old and sinful ways are no more as far as God's concerned. He has taken our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. He has removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. And so, we're thankful. But do we let ourselves be burdened by past sins? Do you recall some of those sins that you committed that you wish you hadn't, like I do sometimes? Why is that? Well, because when I do that, I'm not thinking of what Jesus did for me and for all his people. I forget. And what happens sometimes? Well, we start feeling badly about ourselves. And that's not a bad thing. You know, we should feel badly about ourselves because we are sinners. But when we do that and we forget the grace of God and Jesus Christ, that is a bad thing. Because that's behind us. As far as God is concerned, that's behind us. Jesus Christ paid for those sins. And there's only one payment. You cannot add to that payment. You cannot make it any better by anything you do. Paid in full. When you get a receipt marked paid in full, do you contact the company you made the purchase from and say, "Wait a second, I want to pay more"? Why, we would be foolish if we did something like that. But why do we not accept in our heads and hearts the understanding that Jesus has paid it all? That's old. That's done. Let's begin to live like it. The old has passed away. The new has come. We are no longer guilty. We may feel guilty, but we are not guilty because the payment has been made. Romans 6:4 says, "Even so, we also should walk in newness of life," Romans 6:4. That's the new. We have been given new life in Jesus Christ. And we are to act that way and walk that way in newness of life. Now we live by God's word. Not perfectly, but we do live by God's word. We do pray for his guidance and help. We do seek by the power of the Holy Spirit to love God and our neighbor. In this new year, let's remind ourselves of that every now and then. We're God's children. He's given us a new start. You can have a new start tomorrow morning. You don't have to wait to January 1st. You can make a resolution right now. Well, I know some people are afraid of resolutions. I once had a pastor who scoffed at resolutions. And I'm not being critical here, I'm just telling you, okay? He scoffed at resolutions, and he said to us, "My resolution is to make no resolutions." And some people do. Jonathan Edwards wasn't like that. Remember Jonathan Edwards' resolutions? He made a lot of resolutions, and he didn't wait till January 1st to make them. We can make resolutions at any time. By the grace of God, by the power of God, we will follow Jesus. The Lord gives us a new beginning. And thirdly, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God gives this also. God will give this, a new heaven and a new earth. When Adam sinned, the whole creation felt the blow, as I said earlier. Romans 8 mentions that. Genesis mentions that. And now the creation itself is longing for the coming of Christ, longing for the revelation of the sons of God. Can you imagine that? The creation groans and longs for this to happen. Why? The creation has been subjected to futility through the sin of Adam. Now, I know next to nothing about agriculture, although my parents did have a relatively large vegetable garden when I was growing up that I reluctantly worked in at their command. And I know a little bit about that. But when you come to North Carolina, of course, what you know in a vegetable garden is nothing compared to what the farmers do here. Now, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no need for fertilizer. There will be no need for weeding the garden or pulling out weeds. There will be no thorns and thistles, because that's all part of the curse that's on the ground due to the sin of Adam, and it won't be there in the new heaven and the new earth. One of the hymns that was written for the church for the Advent season, Joy to the World, mentions this in the third verse of that hymn. You may remember, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He, Jesus, comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Jesus is going to undo the curse upon the ground that came when Adam sinned. The second Adam is going to make up for what the first Adam did. And that's what we sing about in that hymn, and that's what the Word of God teaches us. God has a plan for his creation, and his Son brings it to pass. The work of Jesus affects not only human beings, but the entire creation. The key verse here in this third point is Ephesians 1:10. Now, it took me a long time to realize this, but here is the teaching of the epistle to the Ephesians, summed up in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation or administration of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Ephesians 1:10. The primary point of this letter is that God has purposed to establish a new order, a new creation in which Christ is head. Christ will be the head of the regathered, reunited universe when the curse that Adam brought is removed. We have that to look forward to. God sent Christ to make right what Adam's sin had done wrong. The first Adam sinned, and his sin had great consequences. The second Adam obeyed, and his obedience had great consequences. And Christ will bring in the new heavens and new earth, as we read in Revelation 21. Now, we don't want to get the wrong idea. This does not mean that everyone will be saved, of course. Yes, the universe will be put back together in perfection, but not everyone will be saved. Non-believers will be suffering in hell for eternity. But they will bow the knee to Jesus, and they will know that he is Lord. But it will be too late for them to be saved. They will know the truth, but they didn't believe it so as to be saved. But all things are brought to a focus in Christ. All things, animate and inanimate, are responsible to him and dependent upon him. Not only does he give you new life, he will give new life to the heavens and the earth. He will take away the curse. So in this new year, I encourage you and myself to continue our trust in Christ, keep on trusting in him, keep on repenting of our sins, believe him, depend on him for grace to guide us day by day and strengthen us through each day. looking forward to the future. We may have a bad past, but we've got a bright future. And we have a wonderful Savior. And He is the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. He makes all things new, even you and me. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are loving and gracious, that you are fair and just. We do recognize, Lord, that we have rebelled and sinned against you. And we know that we deserve your wrath. But we thank you that you give us new hearts, that you give us new life, that you forgive us and grant us peace through the redeeming work of Jesus our Lord. And we thank you that you apply that saving work to us by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you will undo the curse and create a new heaven and earth. Father, grant that we might be loving and forgiving to others as you've been to us, and help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life after our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.